All right, good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We'd like to welcome everybody who is joining us right now on our live stream or watching us after the fact. As always, we appreciate you tuning in with us. Before we get started here, I'd like to acknowledge a couple notes and so forth that were sent to the church. This first one is from Laura Harden. She says, I still think of you all as my church. I was something I can't make out as often as I can. Thank you for your faithfulness. Love, Laura Harden. So we appreciate that from Laura. And then there's a second note here. This is from Laura, by the way, if you're not aware of it, is in Wisconsin now, living around and with her her daughter-in-law. And the second one is from the Myers in North Carolina. They say, dear friends, we continue to enjoy your teaching ministry as well as referrals to online conferences. Our text, mail, and Facebook messages are reaching 80-plus people. I've started a one another group in our home, and once a month we have two couples over for fellowship. God has blessed both ministries with great results. Because he lives, Dave and Sylvia Myers. So again, I just share these things with everybody so that you guys are aware of the fact that there are folks outside of the local church here that are benefiting from the ministry and that are appreciative of the things that we're doing here and that all of you are providing, and we appreciate their support as always. This morning I want to start Galatians 6. This is the 77th lesson as we've gone through the book of Galatians. I'm not apologizing, okay? I'm taking the time it takes to do what I think is a good, thorough job of this stuff. And, you know, there's really nothing more important than expositional preaching of the Word of God. I watch things around and, you know, folks, it's hard to be expositional consistently and to do the work to, you know, get into the text and bring out what needs to be brought out and explain things. And so I appreciate you having the opportunity to do that. Last Sunday, we finished chapter 5, and let's look at verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we finished that up last Sunday, and today we're going to talk about chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have, as always, to open up your word, to expound upon it. Lord, we pray that we would be folks here at Grace Life Bible Church who don't just endeavor to know what the word of God says intellectually, but that we would be saints here that are endeavoring to put the word into practice and to meditate on the scriptures and to walk according to the truth of the word of God. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to do that this morning, and we pray the saints will be edified and encouraged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 6 is the last chapter of the book of Galatians, and if you remember, this last section, chapters 5 and 6, is often viewed as the practical section of the book. Okay, the first chapters 1 and 2 are typically viewed as personal. Chapters 3 and 4 are typically viewed as doctrinal, and then chapters 5 and 6 are viewed as application, or applying the truth of what has already been said in the book. And I think as we look at this, we'll see that Paul is going to be applying some things that he just taught at the end of chapter 5 related to the issue of the fruit of the Spirit, okay, and how the fruit of the Spirit should manifest and show up in our walk and in our lives as believers. So look with me at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay? So, first of all, you need to know that he's addressing brethren. All right? He's addressing saved people here. He's not talking here to the unsaved. He's not talking here about people who are outside of Christ, not part of the body of Christ, people who don't belong to Christ. Go back up to chapter 5, verse 24. Remember, we saw this statement, and they that are Christ's, possessive, apostrophe S, right? So when he says brethren in chapter 6, verse 1, he is talking to the body of Christ. He is talking to the body of Christ about how believers should think, function, and operate with respect to other believers. So this is not instruction to a believer about an unsaved person and how a believer should function in relationship to an unsaved person. This is about brethren within the church, the body of Christ, okay? That is, in my understanding, the context here. Now, notice what he says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if you look at verse 6, notice right away that we have another conditional statement here. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, I do want to spend some time talking about this, okay? So, remember last Sunday, and I just closed what I needed. That's always helpful. Bear with me. I apologize. It's great to have this stuff, but when you have operator error, that's a problem. So, let me get to where I want to be. Galatians 5. Here we go. And last Sunday we were right there in verse 25, right? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I made a point to you, I turned on the tools here, and we talked about the if. So you can see right there, you have the English on the left, if we live. The first verb after the condition if is the verb live. It is translated we live. If you go over there to the right-hand side, you can click on this button right here, and it will tell you the details here. And notice that this verb is in the present. It's a verb. It's in the present tense, the active voice, and it's in the indicative mood. Okay? You can see that right there. Why did I bring that up last Sunday? If we go to the Oxford English Dictionary, we can look up the indicative and notice what it says. Okay? It says that points out, states, or declares, applied to the mood of a verb of which the essential function is to state a relation of objective fact between the subject and the predicate. Okay? So when we look at this verse here and we see, let me turn this off briefly, when we see if we live in the Spirit, is Paul saying maybe, maybe not, or is he saying on the basis of the fact that you are Christ's in the previous verse, you now live in the Spirit in verse 25. So we talked about that, right? Now, why am I bringing that up here? Okay. The reason I'm bringing that up here is because if you look now at chapter 6, verse 1, notice, do we have another conditional statement? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So I want to show you again that we can turn this on and we can look. So there's brethren. There's if, and then we look at the next word, the next verb, and it's right here, overtaken, okay? So I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to click the parsing button, and notice that, again, it's a verb. It's in the aorist tense, the passive voice, and then notice right here on mood. The mood is subjunctive. In the previous example, we saw that the mood was indicative, and I showed you from the dictionary that when something is indicative, it means to state a factual, objective, factual relationship between two things. In this verse, it's subjunctive, okay? Now, I'm trying to be real precise with you here. So let's go to the OED, and let's look at subjunctive. Just briefly. Come on. And here we go. Now, notice the difference. So here we have grammar again. It says designating or relating to a verbal mood that refers to an action or state as conceived rather than as fact. So if a man be overtaken in a fault, is that saying that you definitely will be, or is it saying you might possibly find somebody overtaken in a fault? Okay? So it's designating the relation of a verbal mood that refers to an action or state as conceived rather than as fact, and is therefore used chiefly to express a wish, command, exhortation, or a contingent, hypothetical, or prospective events. Okay? So, when we go back now to the verse, which I just closed again, so I'm going to stop fooling around with that for a moment and go back to this. Okay? So now we go back to the verse, and look at what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. When he says if there, is he saying, as a fact, every believer will be overtaken in a fault? Or is he saying, you might encounter the situation where a believer is overtaken by a fault? This is very important, guys. You might think that what I'm just did is some technical mumbo jumbo that doesn't matter. And let me tell you, it matters a lot in how you understand the verse, right? It's very clear when you go back to chapter 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that that's not a maybe, maybe not if statement. That is an if and it's true statement. Now you come down to chapter 6 a few verses later, verse 1, and he says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So in verse 6, he's talking about the eventuality, the circumstance that may or may not occur, that a brother is overtaken in a what? In a fault. Okay? So we've gone over this. In chapter 6, verse 1, you have the idea here. So chapter 6, verse 1, Paul is speaking hypothetically, not factually. All right? If the eventuality occurs that a brother is overtaken in a fault, this verse tells you how you are to deal with that situation. So should that situation arise, what verse is prescriptive for how to handle it or how to deal with it? Galatians chapter 6, verse what? Verse 1, okay? So we need to talk a little bit more here, all right? So look at the verse. If a man be overtaken in a fault, okay? So we do need to look at the word overtaken. So let's do that as well here, if I can do it without screwing it up. There it is, overtake, okay? Notice, number one, to come up with in course, pursuit, progress, or motion, to catch. Okay? So if two of us are having a race, and I'm ahead, and somebody overtakes me, that means they not only catch up, but do they pass me. That could be one meaning of the word overtake. Second, to come upon, to fall on afterwards. Okay? Vengeance shall overtake the wicked. So there's an aspect of overtake that could be referring to something after the fact, but then look at number three, to take by what? Surprise, and then notice what verse does the dictionary give here for this meaning. It gives the very verse that we're talking about here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Okay? So you can see there very clearly that there are different meanings of the phrase overtake. Now, the translation overtaken, that word, the translation overtaken, so when you look at your Bible, chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the translation overtaken occurs in two other places in the New Testament. Come with me to Mark 14. Hold your hand there and come over to Mark chapter 14. So you see, hopefully from the definitions, that overtaken has a variety of different meanings. Okay? So look at Mark 14. And look at verse 3. There's an account here of Jesus being anointed in Bethany with the fancy ointment from the alabaster box. Some of you might be familiar with this story. Mark chapter 14, we'll start at verse 3. And beginning in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? So do they view this as frivolous? Okay? It's this precious ointment. It's very expensive. This person comes in and they break it over the head of Jesus and they anoint him. This is what the text is saying. And there's some people that are upset by this. They view this with indignation. Verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Okay, now watch verse 8. She hath done what she could. She, now watch, is come aforehand. Now stop there. What does aforehand mean? Before. Okay? She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So aforehand means that, so is Jesus dead yet? Does he need to be anointed yet? No, because he's not dead. But has this woman done this? And does Christ say out of his own mouth that she has come beforehand and anointed him to the burying, even though he hasn't been killed yet, even though he hasn't been crucified yet, and even though he hasn't been buried yet, right? So you see, the word aforehand is the same word that is translated overtake. And what I want you to think about is there's that definition in what we just saw in English that one meaning of overtake can mean to by surprise, right? It can mean something that is happening before. Now, let me show you another example. Come to 1 Corinthians 11. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 20. This is in the context of the Lord's Supper, okay? And you know that the Corinthians are behaving in a way that is out of order. They're not handling themselves appropriately here in this instance, and Paul is rebuking them for it. Look at verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now look carefully at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before. You see the phrase taketh before. Taketh before is the same word translated beforehand or aforetime in Mark 14:8. It's the same word translated overtaken in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Notice, in eating everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken, right? So what's the problem in Corinth? The problem in Corinth is they're totally selfish. They're only thinking about who? Themselves, and they're, before they've done it, they've already decided what they're gonna do, and then they go out in the process of time, some have more than they need, and others don't have what? Enough, or any, right? That is the situation here. So come back to Galatians, chapter 6. Now why am I going through all of that? I'm going through all of that so that we can have an accurate understanding of what's going on in Galatians 6:1, okay? Now, Galatians 6:1, both in the verses that we just looked at by comparison, that would be Mark 14:8 and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21. It's the idea of something happening before it actually occurs, right? Did the woman anoint Jesus' oil to the burying before he was actually dead? Okay? Yes. Are the Corinthians out of order because before they're actually eating, they're already contemplating how they're going to, you know, gluttonize themselves and do all this stuff, right? And so go now, chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the idea here is that it is known by one believer that another believer is contemplating an action, is about ready to take an action that is out of bounds or not fitting, not appropriate, not becoming a member of the church, the body of Christ. So there are strong reasons to believe here that Paul is talking about a fault that has not occurred yet, but that might occur unless restorative action is taken by another member of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, if you think about life, you know that there are potentially various circumstances, right? Can you sometimes see on the horizon that somebody is headed in a bad direction? And in those cases, and they're heading in a direction that you know is either going to be sinful or bad or have a negative outcome, right? And you, as a believer now, try to help that person, try to intervene on that person's behalf. That is the concept here, right? It is related to somebody who has, let me read it again. There's strong reason to believe that Paul is talking about a fault that has not yet occurred. Thus the subjunctive. It may or may not what? Happen. Okay? But might occur unless appropriate restorative action is taken by another member of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, that said, I do think that is the most accurate understanding of this. He's talking about you're aware of something that somebody is doing, some behavior, some course of action, some direction that somebody is in the process of contemplating or going in a direction. And now you, as a believer, you intervene to restore that person back to a right thinking about what they're about to do. That is the main idea here. However, I do think that this same verse would apply and the same admonition would apply to a fault that has come to light after the fact. Whether you are aware of it before or after, should you still deal with it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also. But technically, Paul is talking about something that hasn't occurred yet, but you are made aware of it, and so you are trying to help the believer not go down that path. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Okay? What is a fault? A fault, if we can look that up briefly, okay, is related to sin and transgression. All right? So let's just briefly check that out. Here's the definition of fault in the American Dictionary of the English Language. Okay? Properly, number one, properly an error, an erring or missing, a failing, hence an error or mistake, a blunder, a defect, a blemish, whatever impairs excellence applied to things. Number two, in morals or deportment, any error or defect, an imperfection, a deviation from propriety, a slight offense, a neglect of duty or propriety resulting from an intention or want of prudence rather than from design or injury or offense, but liable to censure or objection. And then notice, what does it give for the verb, for the example? It gives Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So what is a fault? A fault is basically a sin, right? It is something that you are, it's a behavior that you should not be engaging in. If you look at the verse, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So a fault is an error of judgment. It is an error of propriety. It is an error in conduct, in thought that leads to something being done that ought not to have been done, right? The word that is translated fault here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, occurs 23 times in 20 verses in the text supporting the King James, and it is variously rendered the following ways. It's rendered trespass 9 times. Well, what's a trespass? It's a sin. It's rendered offense 7 times. It's rendered sin 3 times, fall 2 times, and fault 2 times. Come with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Come over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 14. So this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is laying out the guidelines for his kingdom when it's established for the nation of Israel. Notice what he says in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their what? Trespasses. That's the same word translated fault in Galatians 6:1, right? So if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. By the way, is that absolutely conditional forgiveness there? If you want your sins forgiven in that passage, you better do what? You better forgive others, okay? This is teaching about forgiveness that's in line with the kingdom program and Israel being under the law, okay? Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your what? Trespasses. So what are trespasses? They're sins, right? They're faults. They're missing of the mark. Come over to Romans 5. Romans 5, start with me at verse 15. Well, actually, verse 12. Okay, notice. Wherefore, as by one man, what's the next word? Sin entered the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? So in the context, what's he talking about? He's talking about Adam's sin and the effect of Adam's sin upon all of humanity. Right? Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's, here it is, what? Transgression. So what is Adam's transgression is the same thing as Adam's sin. You see that? Sin and transgression in that verse is used interchangeably. Okay? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come, but not as, now watch, offense. Well, is he still talking about Adam? Is he still talking about Adam's sin and Adam's transgression in the context? Now he uses what word? offense. Well, is offense the same as a sin or a transgression if you take the context of the passage, right? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offenses, many sins, many trespasses, many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What is the only solution to Adam's sin? The only solution to Adam's sin is the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Your work, your ability, your performance, your effort, your law keeping isn't going to get it done. In fact, it's going to amount to nothing in the end. Okay? But I want you to see that trespass, offense, sin, are they all referring to the same thing? Okay? And so is the word fault. Come over briefly to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 7. So all these words, offense, trespass, sin, they're all a translation of the same word that's translated fault. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins. According to the riches of His grace. Okay? Folks, when you trust Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, His shed blood for you on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, do you receive the total forgiveness of all your sins? Okay. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. So brethren, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So if, maybe, maybe not, a man, a person, a believer, be overtaken. Okay. They find themselves on the doorstep of committing a fault. If a man be overtaken in a what? Fault. So Paul is clearly speaking here about somebody who is on the verge of getting themselves into trouble by committing some type of fault or trespass or what? Sin. Now, if you could see in the thought processes and behavior patterns of another believer that they were heading in a bad direction, that they were going in a direction that they ought not to go, is it your responsibility as a believer to say, it's on them? Or is it your responsibility, according to this verse, to try to correct that and get them on a good path? You see what I'm saying? Not that you're going to do it, but your job is to intervene on behalf of truth and have the Holy Spirit convict them and convince them, and hopefully they are now able to what? Avoid this, right? So sometimes you might know somebody is on their way towards something that is damaging or harmful. You can see it beforehand, right? Sometimes you don't. If you do see it beforehand and you see that they're about to be overtaken in something that's going to be bad for them, harmful for them, negative for them, not befitting who they are as a member of the church, the body of Christ, is there a responsibility then that that believer has towards that other person? And by the way, this is coming out of the end of chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk how? In the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, okay? The job of the believer is not to rejoice in that. It's not to do nothing in that circumstance, but it is to look at the next clause, but ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So do you have an obligation, as a member of the body of Christ, if you're aware of another brother or sister that is heading towards something that's going to be bad for them, you have an obligation to that other saint to try to restore them to proper thinking. Okay? So, the next thing, if you look at the verse, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual. Oh, boy, who are the spiritual ones? I'm serious. Who are the spiritual ones? Well, there's a context that's going to help us determine this, right? Following the context, the spiritual ones are going to be the ones in chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. The spiritual ones are the ones that are endeavoring to walk after what? The Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question, right? Is anybody this side of eternity 100% perfect in this all the time? No. Okay. Ye which are spiritual, if a man, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. The spiritual has a context. The context is chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The context is verse 16 of chapter 5. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of what? The flesh. It's verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under what? The law, right? So the spiritual person here, ye which are spiritual, in the context, are those who are endeavoring to walk in the Spirit and not walking after what? The flesh. Okay? Those who are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, in the context would be those who are spiritual. Now, I'm telling you what, guys, come over to 1 Corinthians 14. There are a lot of folks today in Christendom that want to tout their spirituality. Okay? And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to talk straight. Okay? They want to tout their spirituality. They say things. They act in certain ways to try to present themselves as spiritual giants, people of the faith, etc. And they don't acknowledge very simple things that they need to acknowledge. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, you know anyone who, I can think of people right now off the top of my head who think they are prophets. Who think they have the right to stand in the place of God and prophesy things over people, declare things that are contrary to the Word of God, and they justify it because they have the so-called spirit of prophecy and other people don't. Okay? Notice what it says. If any man think himself to be a prophet or what? Spiritual. What are we talking about? We're talking about Galatians 6:1, those who are what? Spiritual. Okay? So if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, notice, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? A spiritual person today, a spiritual member of the body of Christ today, is a person who recognizes Pauline authority. That Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and that the things that Paul said are the words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to the church, the body of Christ. Those are the biblical barometer to determine who's spiritual and who is not. Okay? So if somebody thinks that they're spiritual, what I want to know is, what is your understanding of the mystery? What is your understanding of the apostle Paul? What is your understanding of the grace of God, right? Because those things are declared and made manifest by the Apostle Paul, and he says that a spiritual person is one that acknowledges that the things that he wrote, that Paul wrote, are the commandments of who? Of the Lord. So again, don't get upset with me. I'm just telling you what the verse says. Spiritual in Galatians 6 is not some random thing where somebody is running around, you know, enamored with their own perceived spirituality. It is a biblically defined thing based upon acknowledging the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul and somebody who is endeavoring to walk in the Spirit and not after what? The flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. It's amazing to me how even folks who say they're defending the King James Bible will say all kinds of things that aren't in the King James Bible. It's amazing. And then get mad at you when you don't agree with them about that. Okay? It's just so amazing to me that that happens. But it does. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. So the objective here is restoration. The objective here is not condemnation. The objective here is restoration, recovery, reclamation. Right? Somebody is on the verge of doing something. The spiritual person perceives it, acknowledges it, and intervenes with the objective of restoring the person, not condemning them. Restore such a one. In the spirit of what? Meekness. Okay? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Restoration. Restore. Let's look at that quickly. Just give me a moment here. And let's check out restore, the meaning of restore. Here's the verb restore. Okay? Number one, to return a person as a specific thing which he has lost or which has been taken from him and unjustly detained. So that's talking about the restoration of goods. Number two, to replace or to return as a person or a thing to its former place. Number four, to bring back. Okay? And then down here, notice, we'll go to number 11. Look at number 11. To bring to a sense of sin an amendment of life. And then what verse does it give right here? Galatians 6:1. What verse are we studying? We're studying Galatians 6:1. Okay? So we can look at that. So, restore. You ever been on your computer and it does something weird that you didn't ask it to do? One of the things that happens a lot if you're using like Google Chrome as your browser and your computer just shuts down and then you start it back up, it'll say, would you like to restore your tabs? Right? You hit restore, and what does it do? It brings up all the tabs you had open when the thing shut down or went haywire, right? You understand what it means to restore. There's what I think is a beautiful word picture of this, okay, that is a translation of the same word, all right? Come with me and get Matthew chapter 4. Go over to get Matthew chapter 4. So, in this context, Jesus is calling his 12 disciples. Okay? And notice verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Pretty straightforward, right? Look at verse 21. And going on from thence, so he goes a little further down the way. Going on from thence, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. Now watch, mending their nets. And he called them. You see that word, mending? That word, mending, is the same word translated restore. So if they're mending their nets, what are they doing? They're trying to, they've obviously been torn. They have a hole in them. And in mending them, are they trying to restore them to their proper functionality? Right? So to mend, in mending them, they're trying to restore them, right? Well, that's exactly the idea. That's exactly the word picture that Paul has in mind in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when he says, talks about I'm teaching the verse and I can't even tell you what it says. I'm getting old, guys. I'm getting old. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Okay? The word picture there is the picture of men. These people, are on the brink of being overtaken in a fault. Do they need to be mended? Do they need to be restored? Do they need to be fixed up? Yes. Just like those fishermen there, James and John and Zebedee, their father, they were mending their nets. They had fallen into disrepair and they're trying to fix them. They're trying to mend them. They're trying to restore them to functionality. That's the idea. That's the word picture here that Paul has in mind. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore, mend, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Notice, are you to judge them? Are you to condemn them? Are you to berate them, belittle them, tell them how terrible, ugly, worthless they are because of what is going on? No, that's not restorative. That's not going to mend them. That's not going to fix the situation. What it's going to do is it's going to embitter them. And what they're going to do is instead of recovering themselves out of the snare of the devil, instead of recovering themselves out of the error, the fault that they're contemplating, they're going to harden in that. Okay? Those of you that are parents, you know that it's quite often the fact that if you say to your children, don't do X, Y, Z, just simply saying don't do X, Y, Z creates within them a desire to want to do what? X, Y, and Z. That's human nature. Okay? So what Paul's talking about here is gracious dealing with people on the basis of the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the next part of the verse. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. So those who are spiritual have the responsibility to bring those overtaken in faults back to a place of truth and proper conduct. Okay? Now, Christians today, the Christian world makes a big deal about not judging or being judged. Judge not lest ye be judged. Isn't that what you hear? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? Listen, the lost do not know the things of the Lord. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They're not saved. They're not regenerated. Okay? They're not new creatures in Christ. And so the things of the Word of God are, the things of the Word of God are spiritually discerned. Okay? How do I know? Look at the previous verse briefly. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You understand that there can be people who have an intellectual understanding of what the Bible says and don't believe it? You can be an intellectual Bible brainhead and an egghead with a head the size of, some large country, but if you don't believe what the Bible says, what good is it? Okay? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, what? Teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Does the Holy Ghost, when you open the Word of God and you read the Word of God as a saved person, does the same Holy Spirit that wrote the words by inspiration live inside of you? And does He have the capacity to help you understand what the Scriptures say? Okay? Now, verse 14, but the natural man, that'd be the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't get it. Can he intellectually understand it? Can a lost man tell you that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again and not believe it for a second for the eternal salvation of a soul? Can he believe that the Romans crucified somebody named Jesus of Nazareth in the first century? Can he believe that there were historical reports of the tomb being found empty? Sure, he can recite the historical facts, but that doesn't mean they believe them. You following that? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually what? Discerned. Next verse. But he that is spiritual judgeth how many things? All things. Notice it says, he that is spiritual. What did it say in Galatians 6:1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Okay? What does the spiritual person do? The spiritual person, guys, is always judging all things. Not judgment to condemnation, but judgment to discernment of the truth. Whether or not something is true. Whether or not something is accurate. Whether or not something is spiritually discerned in the context. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of who? No man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay? So why do I bring that up? Come back to Galatians 6. If you are going to restore somebody, if you perceive somebody as being overtaken in a fault, and you're endeavoring to restore them, in order to do that, are you going to have to make some judgments? You're going to have to judge that they're on the verge of being overtaken in what? In a fault, right? So, let me read this again. Chapter 6, verse 1. Those who are spiritual have the responsibility to bring those overtaken in fault back to a place of truth and proper conduct. Okay? That's going to require a spiritual person who is judging all things according to the Word of God. You follow that? It's not just my judgment or your judgment of what you think is right or wrong, okay? That's not what it's based on is, well, Scripture's what? Judgment and discernment. Okay? You know, there are people in West Michigan who still think it's that you're sinning if you mow the lawn on a Sunday. Okay? I'm mowing the lawn this afternoon. You want to know why? Because I didn't have time to do it yesterday. And if I don't do it today, I'm not going to have time during the week. So guess who's mowing the lawn today? It's going to be me. You know what? Honest truth, 100%. I actually don't mind mowing the lawn on the riding mower. There's something about it that's a little bit soothing. You put the muffs on and you listen to some preaching while you're mowing the lawn. There's worse things you can do, like mow it by hand. Okay? But the point is, there's going to be some judgment, some discernment, right? So, notice, restore such a one in the spirit. That is a statement of the attitude out of which this restoration is going to come. There's a spirit. There's a heart attitude. And the heart attitude of the spirit that this needs to be done in is in the spirit of what? Meekness. Okay? Notice that the restoration is supposed to be done in the spirit of meekness with self-reflection. Notice the rest of the verse. Considering who? Thyself. Lest thou also be what? Folks, if you go into a situation like this with a spirit of condemnation and a spirit of high-mindedness and a spirit of, you know, I'm better than you are, guess what you are setting yourself up for? You're setting yourself up for falling into the exact same situation and predicament as the person that you are trying to what? Help. So the Bible is very clear. There needs to be a restoration of such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Now this is interesting, right? Okay. Because what is one of the fruit of the Spirit at the end of chapter 5? Look at verse 23. Meekness. So what we're really reading about here in chapter 6 is the application of the fruit of the Spirit from chapter 5. So if you encounter a brother who's overtaken in a fault, okay? Ye which are spiritual, the objective is to restore such an one, not condemn, but to restore, and you do it in a spirit of meekness. Considering who? Yourself. Lest thou also be what? Tempted. So Paul makes it clear that those who are involved in the rebuke and restoration need to consider themselves. Okay? Hold your hand there and come briefly, 2 Timothy 2. Everyone knows 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? We know that. That's an important verse in this assembly. But drop down to verse 24. In the same chapter, notice, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Unto who? All men. Apt to teach. What's the last word of that verse? Patient. In meekness. Instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Question, is that not exactly what Galatians 6:1 is talking about, right? Someone's overtaken in a fall. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted, right? This is the idea of restoration. Is the idea here in this verse of repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What you want for that believer that's contemplating or going down a direction or a path that they ought not is for them to repent and acknowledge the truth of what God says. That's what you want. See, that's not about winning. That's not about you being right and them being wrong. That's about what is mutually edifying to the body of Christ. You see, that's a whole different, that is a whole different moral dynamic. Then, well, I'm right and you're wrong. Ha, ha, ha. No. It's what is going to be mutually edifying to you and to me. So Paul makes it clear here in this passage that in meekness, we're to instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now look at verse 26. And that they may recover themselves. You know how important that is? You do know that you can want something very badly for somebody else, but that doesn't, your desire for them to stop doing or to give up whatever it is, maybe it's an addiction, who knows what it is. You can want it more for them than they want it for themselves. The issue is them being able to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the issue. You understand there's an old statement that says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion what? Still. This is talking about somebody who's, they're dealt with in meekness, in verse 25. They come to it, they're able to acknowledge and repent to the acknowledging of the truth. They change their mind. They realize that what I'm doing, how I'm thinking, the ways in which I'm behaving, etc., they're not in line with the truth. And so then they choose to recover themselves out of what? The snare of the devil. All you can do is be a believer to them and tell them, here's what the Word of God says in the spirit of meekness, but after that, it's not your responsibility. It's theirs. Are they going to be held accountable for what they've done or what they're going to do? Okay? Now, their sin is forgiven, but is there a judgment seat of Christ? And is there also the natural consequence of their choice? Okay? So go back to Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? See, the thing about the reality that all of us have until the day of redemption, until we're on the other side of eternity, are all of us subject and susceptible to falling into the same temptations and the same mistakes as somebody else. So this needs to be done in the correct way, in the correct spirit. And the thing I really want to accent and emphasize here is the spirit of meekness. This is an example of the fruit of the Spirit being put into practice in how you deal with another person. Not an unsaved person, but another believer. Unfortunately, when you're dealing with the unsaved, might you have to cut yourself off from certain things. Okay? That's kind of another topic. That's not what he's talking about here. How do I know that this is like a reciprocal thing related to the body of Christ? Because then I can read verse 2. Bear ye one another's what? Burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now there's too much to get into there this morning. But what you need to see as we go through this is all this stuff building on what's already been said. Okay? I'll tell you this, I'm so glad I live in the dispensation of grace. I'm so glad that I understand grace motivation and grace living. I'm not perfect at it, nobody is. But I'm not perfect at it, and neither are you, and we know that about each other going in, right? So then we can operate and function on the basis of how God would have us to function through the writings of our Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace, because we understand that are we all in the same predicament. And wouldn't you really, isn't it really the better thing to have another believer come and try to help you have to not have to walk down some dark, dirty roads possibly? But see, that's not what happens. Then people get in the flesh and they get all offended and all put out. How dare you? How dare you come to me? And you know how it is. But that's not at all in what we're reading, is it? So not only is there the side of the person who's observing the fault and trying to... And by the way, if you're going to do it in the spirit of meekness, you're not going to do it in a judgmental way. You're going to do it in a way that demonstrates care and concern, right? Not condemnation. But now it's on the recipient to recover themselves. So, imagine it this way. You could throw the life raft out, but you can't make the person grab it and claim it for themselves, if you will. That's going to be on who? It's going to be on them. They have the same spirit, the same scripture, the same Holy Spirit working in them. I get it. Like people don't like to be. People don't like to be called out for stuff. Nobody does. And one of the things I've noticed in my life as I've had to do this from time to time in the ministry, people get all bent out of shape about the procedure. Well, you didn't talk to me right. You didn't handle it right. You should have done this, you should have done that. And if you would have done this and you would have done that, I would have received it better. There's always room to evaluate if your approach was correct, but in a lot of times it's really the person just doesn't want to what? Hear it. Follow that? Next Sunday we'll continue with this passage and look at the next couple verses. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time we could spend in your word. I pray this will be edifying and encouraging. Lord, really help us to see the heart of grace here. That the body of Christ truly is designed to be self-edifying, to be self-corrective, to be able to think and function and operate in a way that is mature, spiritually mature. But it's going to require folks who are endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, who are endeavoring to acknowledge that the things that the Scriptures say about them are true. There's a lot of lies out there, a lot of things that are designed by the adversary to ensnare us, like we read about in 2 Timothy 2. Help us to realize that none of us is above anything, and that there are people out of Christian love and charity do care about us and should care about us, and that's what we should want to be the case. And help those of us who see a concern, see somebody possibly overtaken in a fault, that we can come and approach it not in the spirit of condemnation, but in the spirit of meekness. With an eye always on ourselves, that we also could just as easily be engaged in the same thing. We're grateful for your word this morning. We pray that it will be edifying and encouraging. We ask this in Christ's name.